Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Everyone, if you would, just go ahead and be seated for a moment. One of the greatest mysteries and wonders of God is how He moves and speaks to a congregation with the gift of speaking in tongues in a language that we don't know, and then He uses another person to interpret that. I've never understood the logic or the reason of it, because there is no logic or reason of it on this side of heaven. It's called a mystery. It's one of the wonders of God. But we have learned to take heed, like this song we're saying here, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome to come and do that which we don't understand. But we believe, because it's in your word that tells us these things are true and they do exist. So I want to caution you, because there's a word that's to be given this morning through tongues. And many of you are very familiar with this kind of thing, but some of you visitors may not be familiar with that. I want to caution you, don't go into doubt and unbelief. God is big enough to handle things we don't understand. And He often allows these things to happen to create wonder. And don't think we know everything. And to humble us. And He's about to give a word in tongues through Doretha. And it's not for show. It's not for entertainment. We're to very reverently be still and ask each one of us, ask God for the interpretation of that. Many times there's three or four people come up with quickly with an interpretation, then that makes it more confusing, because we don't know. We've got to try to piece together, but the Lord will help us with that. It really should, you shouldn't just come up because you got a feeling. You should be asking God and be very still and very reverent, so that you don't are not led by the flesh, or you're not led by your emotions at the moment, but you have clearly heard from what the Lord is saying to the congregation. We speak in tongues privately in prayer, but when there's a corporate tongue given, we're to pray for the interpretation and handle it very reverently. This is almost like God interrupting our worship service, saying, okay, I heard that song you just sang. Now, do you really mean it? Okay, I'm welcome here. Then I'm going to do something that you weren't able to put it on your order of worship. And I'm going to do something here. Now, we very reverently need to heed that. So we're in no hurry. Okay, so Doretha, you don't have to stand if you don't want to, honey. You do. Okay, honey. You want to face the congregation?
Yeah. Hola gabrosa tara di eti tia tando laga so gabra baya sataya cobrota hamamoso tulia cantiti tia dando homa mama so hakataide di eti tia tandai hola gabroba baboso ho di eti tia tando laga satara di itatoyo som brota itatayo.
Now we wait, and if the Holy Spirit is revealing to you what the Lord is saying, then I would like you to come up here to me so you can use a microphone so everybody can hear. And we will judge that according to Scripture and according to the nature of God. I believe you have the interpretation, Jim. Okay. Close to you.
My children, do not fear. Do not think that I have forsaken you. I know you have gone through troubled waters. I know that things have happened in your life that you think I haven't abandoned you. But I have not. I am here. I love you. I love you so much that I gave my life for you, that my blood was spilt just so you might be saved. My children, do not fear. Love. Love not only me, but love those around you that are unlovable. I know that you have come up against people who have made it very difficult for you, who have made it hard for you to stay a Christian and to love them. But I love them just as I love you. And just as it has been said, there is no sin, there is nothing that would break my love for you. I love you regardless of what you have done, what you have said, how you have felt. I love you. Thus saith the Lord.
Now let's take it a little further. If that is really resonating in your heart right now to you personally in some way, I think it's important to not just bypass the moment and run ahead to the next thing. I'd like you to get up, stand to your feet. I'd like you to come to the altar. I'd like you to kneel if you can and spend the next few moments just talking to God about what He just said to you. Okay? Okay? No hurry. Just take your time. the best healing that God does always begins in the heart. And then it's manifested later in the body. So many times God does things that you don't see, but it's just as miraculous and just as awesome as if it were you saw a limb grow out or blind eyes open, and it's done inside the heart. And so much healing takes place in the heart first and then later manifests through physical healing. So we thank God for His healing presence. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. Please.
Good morning. My name is Liz Topier, and I'm so happy to be here, as always. And it's a privilege, I think, to be in the Lord's house with others who love Him as I do. And this morning, I just want to pray over our tithes and offerings. So if you have in your hand what God has put into your hand with the right heart, let's just thank Him. So, Lord, I thank You that everything that I am, that I have, is from You, all that I am. And we thank You for what You provide for us to bring into Your house, as well as what You provide for us to keep, for our provision. So right now, we just say thank You. We praise You with a heart of gratitude, inexpressible love, and joy. Thank You, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. Let's bless the children as they go to kids' church this morning, and thank God for our worship team. Amen. I'm going to do something without having announced it for several weeks like I normally do. And I haven't had a new members class for quite some time. If you believe that this is your church home, this is where God has called you to be, and so forth, you know, you can come without ever being a member. That's membership not required to get in the door. We don't card you, you know. You notice that. But it is important to establish in your own heart where your church home is. This is where God planted you. Which pastor, rather than just floating around week after week going to different churches, that may work for a little while, but eventually God wants you to put down some roots somewhere and get to know people and get involved and plugged in with what that local church is doing. I'm a firm believer in that. That's why we have membership in this place. And membership is it's required of members that they go through a new member class. My wife and I teach this. I'm going to start it tonight at 6 o'clock. It's going to end exactly at 7 o'clock. It's not going to be an hour and a half or 2 hours. And like that, people want to talk and stuff more, then that'll be after class with me. But it's going to be a one-hour class. It may go 1 week, 2 weeks, three. I don't know. It's just we're going to see how things go tonight and see who shows up. It's usually a small class. It's going to start at 6 o'clock. It's going to start in the classroom, the multi-purpose room, which is through those doors and down the end of the hallway. If you think that this is your church home, you'd like to know more about it, you have questions about this place, and you need to have some questions answered, this would be the time to come. By you coming, you're not under obligation. You're not going to be an automatic member. Some people might come and say, no, this. I realize that this is not my church home, and that's fine. It's good to find that out. But if you would like to come, to be tonight at 6 o'clock. I'll meet you over there. If you're at all interested, just so for my sake, I can get kind of an idea of who's going to be there tonight from 6 to 7. Would you just lift up your hand real high right now if you're at all interested? Okay. God bless you. Good. Come. And others of you who are still thinking about it, you just come too, and then it'll be a good time. If nothing else, we'll just have some good fellowship together and get to know one another a little bit better. Amen? Also, I want to encourage you today. There's a book signing going on. I'm thankful we have so many authors in our church, and I think we have, I may be stretching it to say, an anointing for writers and authors, because we have a really best-selling author, by the way, Barbara Martin. Barbara, would you stand for a moment? She's a best-selling author, and that's not her own words. She's been actually declared by a publisher as a best-selling author. She does have a gift for writing and written many, many good books. And she wrote this book out of Carol Ward, who was here a few weeks ago. The lady who's given her life to serve in Africa and so forth has an incredible story. Barbara wrote this book for her because she has an anointing to write, has just a really gift for putting words together. And so this book is being released now right here from this church. And at the end of the service today, if you would like one, I'd encourage you to get this book. It'll really stretch you. And it's called Send Me Where No One Wants to Go, The Carol Ward Story. And Barbara wrote this for Carol to get this in print, to get her. It's going out throughout the whole world, wherever Carol goes. And so that's available today at the end of the service. So stop by and get a copy of that. And Barbara will sign that if you like, okay? So that's available today. I want to go right into the message. The message this morning is about really one word, but the title would be Submission to the Master. It's about submission. Submission. I don't know how much you understand about this particular subject. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you essentially have signed on to be in submission to His agenda, His plans, which we don't always know what they are. We just know that He has good plans for us. He has plans that He wants to co-labor with us in things. He has plans. He wants to develop giftings in us. He has plans. He wants to take us to places. He has people that He wants to influence our lives and for us in the same way to influence them. And so really, when you start to follow Jesus, whether you really know it or not, it's really learning how to really submit your life to a new master. No man can have two masters. You know, you'll either love one and hate the other, but you're learning to submit your life to a new master. Some synonyms I saw the other day about the word submission are non-resistance, yielding, obedience, and really I like this idea that your mission in life is to be in submission to His mission. We don't really know always what God's mission is all the time, but we're ever learning that. But the process of learning that and experiencing that really is bringing our lives in submission to Him. How many of you know what a yoke looks like? A yoke, Y-O-K-E. Some, because it's like an old term. It was like a 6-foot wooden piece of things that you'd put around oxen or you'd put around animals to get them to work together to maybe plow a field or pull a wagon and things like that, you know. A yoke is really something that is to bring two things together for the same purpose, okay? You're bringing two things together for the same purpose, maybe to pull a heavy load. And oftentimes what they used to do, I'm told, was if there was a trained animal, a domestic animal, and then there was an untrained animal that wasn't used to a yoke, they would often take an untrained animal and yoke him with a trained animal so that he would kind of learn, look, as if, you know, animals could talk. The one trained guy would say, hey, young guy, hey, settle down. The more you buck, the more you resist, the more you're trying to pull, it makes it harder on me and it's harder on you. You really just need to calm down and get used to this thing. And it really works well if we work together rather than against one another. So that's animals talking to one another. I don't know if you believe that or not, but The Bible warns us, don't be unequally yoked as a Christian with unbelievers. And that's not just in marriage. You know, anybody thinking about getting married to somebody, you got to realize you're getting in a double yoke. That means that you're agreeing to be yoked together with somebody else. And the first thing a Christian should do, as far as that's concerned, never, it's not even an option for you to consider, no matter what your emotions are telling you or how attractive you are, or what the offer is, that an unbeliever should never be yoked together with an unbeliever. It's just that you're going in a different direction. You have different values. You're going to have trouble that you don't need to have. And the Lord warns us about these things. It's not just in marriage. It could be in business. Don't be in business, a partnership with somebody who's an unbeliever. It may start out okay, but it's going to end in a horrible, horrible thing. You just don't want to do that. And so Jesus actually used this idea of a yoke to describe what it means to bring yourself in submission to Him. You're taking on a yoke with Him. You're saying, I want to go in your direction. I'm taking on your values. I believe what you say. And I'm going to submit myself to this yoke. I'm getting in this yoke with you. And so when you come to Jesus as your Savior, you may not have realized it at that moment, but He becomes your Lord. He becomes your master. He becomes your discipler. And you probably, even before you came to Christ, you probably had some yokes, other yokes on you that are not godly yokes. Yokes of bondage, sometimes through no fault of your own. Maybe if you were, molested as a child, or you were raped, or you've gone through some traumatic experiences, and then you're trying to cope with that trauma, and however way you're trying to cope, you picked up some ungodly habits, and next thing you know, that thing that you thought was going to help you has become a yoke around your neck, and now you're addicted. Maybe you're addicted to prescription medication. You don't know how to get out of it. It was meant to help you, but now it hurts you. Or you're addicted to some other ungodly thing, and it's a yoke. And it pulls on you. And it's not a good yoke. It's not the yoke that Jesus calls us to. It's a yoke that somehow is just affecting your life, and it's keeping you from being able to live the life that Jesus has really called you to. God described a yoke in the Old Testament. He, with His own people, Israel, when they didn't believe Him, when they walked in unbelief, when they rebelled, when they sinned, and when they went their own way, they wound up in what's called a yoke of bondage. They became slaves. Egypt, Syria, Babylon. I mean, and the Romans, I mean, and so they were in God's eyes, they had a yoke on them that was not a good yoke. And they were in bondage, and God called this bondage a form of a yoke because of their disobedience. And you may be here today, and some behavior, some disobedience in your life, it's got a yoke around you. You know it. You feel it. You sense it. You see the evidence of it in your life, and that yoke can be broken. Hallelujah. It can be broken. Let me give you an Old Testament scripture for that. The Bible says in Isaiah 20 or 10:27, the yoke, meaning the ungodly yoke, will be destroyed because of the anointing. The yoke, the ungodly yoke, in this case it was slavery, bondage to another country, it'll be broken because of the anointing. Now, the anointing is just another word for the Holy Spirit. And the Amplified says it a little bit better. The yoke shall be destroyed because of fatness. Yay for fatness. It's not talking about physical fatness, though. It's talking about an increase of the anointing. As you get stronger in the anointing, as you walk in obedience to what God has planned for you, it's like the anointing increases, and it's a metaphorical way of saying, you know, that yoke that's around you, that bondage, that slavery, that captivity you're in, that habit you're in, you know, that bondage around your neck? God says, well, there's a way to get out of that. And the way you get out of it is to progressively get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger in the Spirit, and it gets to the point where your neck, which holding that yoke, will finally get so big and big with fatness and grow that it'll break that, it'll fall right off of you. There's some habits, for example, in your own life, in the natural, that, you know, you had as a child, but as you just get older and you're more mature and you say, you know, I don't really want that anymore, that thing that used to have you in bondage just broke, it's just gone. You look back and you go, wow, it's just, man, I was addicted to that stuff. I had to smoke it. I had to take it. I had to drink it. I mean, just to get by. But today, it's just gone. What happened? The anointing increased in your life. Maturity increased in your life. And it just, that bondage, that yoke was just simply broken. It's a picture of a yoke being broken. It was there at one time. You know it. But now it's gone. That's what Isaiah is talking about. So it's possible for you today to get hope in your heart that this thing you're struggling with, it's not going to be forever. If you'll trust in the Lord, if you'll do things God's way, if you'll submit yourself to Him, that yoke of fear, that yoke of bondage, that yoke of addiction, that yoke of shame, that yoke of trauma, whatever it is in your life, it's going to be gone one day. Right now, you ought to celebrate right now before you see any evidence of it. But this is the Lord's promise to you. It's not always going to be this way. Things are going to change. The yoke's going to go. Hallelujah. If you have the Lord in your life. So how can I get this anointing to increase in me should be the question you're asking. I want to give you an example of Jesus. And I know it's Jesus and we're not Jesus, but He lives in us. And this pattern is there in the Bible so we can see. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John? The Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down upon Him and stayed upon Him. That was a sign saying, we're under a new covenant. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come and go according to your obedience, but now the Holy Spirit has come to stay. And God's voice out of heaven said, now listen, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. What did Jesus do that God was so pleased with? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Hadn't even gone into the wilderness to resist the devil yet, hadn't performed a miracle yet, not one miracle. He was His Son. Without doing anything, God was already pleased. Now, I can imagine God saying that after Jesus died on the cross or after He came out of the tomb, but He said it before Jesus ever did a miracle. This is My Son whom I'm well pleased. So one of the yokes that probably need to be broken off your life, and I know it has to be off of my life, and is being broken off and has been broken off and is still being broken off in my life, is this idea in your mind that you got to do something to please God. That's a lie from the enemy. Jesus already did everything, and He said, it's finished. And to believe that will break this performance thing off of your neck that you think you got, always got to do something, always got to do something to please God. No, no, no. You got to be something. You got to be born from above. And when you're born from above, God said, everything's finished. All your sins are gone. I am well pleased with you just right now like you are. You're fully accepted, fully pleasing to Me, completely forgiven. That's got to be believed by you. The Bible says if you don't believe, you won't be established. You got to really believe it. I'll talk about that as we get a little bit further. So Jesus, He got baptized, and I got a little distracted there. And then immediately after His baptism, what did He do? The Bible says He was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God let Jesus go into wilderness alone, and you're going to be tempted by the devil. God led Jesus to be tempted by the devil. 40 days, 40 nights. We only know of three accounts, but they covered all kinds of. Jesus was more tempted more than three times. There's just three types of categories of sin. But because the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. You know, you're tempted with lust. Guess what? Jesus was tempted with lust. You're tempted with greed. Jesus was tempted with greed. You were tempted by power. Jesus was tempted with power. Jesus resisted every temptation. Amen. And the Bible says in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, where it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In verse 14, it says, and he came out of the wilderness. He returned in the power. He was led, but he resisted. And as he resisted, the anointing increased in his life, and he returned in the power. I ask you a question. How can we increase his power? Same way. The pattern is there for us to discover. Jesus remained in submission to the Father even when it wasn't comfortable. He remained in submission to the Father even when he didn't understand, why am I going through this? He remained in submission to the Father, and he took on the Father's yoke for him, and it broke off anything, the other yoke that was trying to get on him. That's how you and I get stronger in the Spirit. Each time you resist the tempter, each time you say no to that which you said yes to many times before, every time you get a little stronger in the Spirit. And the anointing that resides in you gets a little fatter in you. You don't see it, but that's what's happening. Just like Jesus. It's one thing to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to increase in power of the Holy Spirit, not just have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing in Jesus increased every time he resisted temptation. You could imagine 40 days Jesus went to the gym, and he had resistance. He had weight put upon him. He had things to deal with. And when he pushed away and said no, he got stronger. Are you catching on? Every time you say no to what you previously said yes to, you get stronger. And I heard it in a movie one time, this line, I've never forgot it. And I say it to myself every once in a while. You ought to say no to yourself every once in a while just because you can. Even though maybe you could just say no. Just to prove to yourself that I can say no. And you get stronger. Are you with me? Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, how do you get there? You get there by resisting the enemy. Now, the context of that verse in Ephesians 6:10 has to do with submission. Ephesians 6, Ephesians 5 talked about wives being in submission to your husbands. Husbands, make sure you're in submission to the Lord. Children, make sure you're in submission to your parents. Employers, make sure you're in submission to your bosses with the right attitude. And all of the context of when this verse was written is talking about submission. The key, the first key to deliverance from demons and getting free from bondage is first submitting yourself to God. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. That's what the Bible says. So you begin. If you need deliverance today, you need freedom today, you want to grow stronger, the first step is submit your life. And that particular area of bondage, really submit it to God. I'm going to show you how to do that. How do we submit ourselves to God? Well, it begins by taking on the master's yoke. And here's the deal. It's only by volunteers only. No one is forced to take the master's yoke. He only accepts volunteers. You don't have to do a thing. You can stay just like you are today. But at the end of this message, I'm calling for volunteers. And don't do something just because everybody, you got to say, I really do want to volunteer and submit myself to Jesus' yoke in my life. He said these words that speak to me almost every day of my life. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Notice what he said. I will give you rest. There are actually two rests in this passage. The first one is a rest that he gives you. The second one is a rest you find. There are two different kinds. But this first rest is one that's given, and the only condition is that you believe what Jesus is saying to you right now, and you come. I come to get your rest, Lord. And it's a rest of salvation, sure. It's a rest where you say, I really believe, because my spirit is restless. It's always looking for something to give me a sense of accomplishment, give something to make me feel worthy, something to make me feel good, something to take away the shame. I'm always looking for something, and you haven't found that rest of salvation. There's two rests here. The first one is the rest of salvation, and that is where you come and you receive Jesus as the Lord of your life and your Savior. He says, I'll give you rest. All you do is come. Well, what don't I have to do? No, no, you come. Like we sang in the song, just as you are, come. Yeah, but I got so much trash in my life. I got to do that. No, come. Just come. Just come. Because you can't save yourself. There's only one Redeemer, one Savior. And notice he says, all those that labor are heavy laden. In other words, they're carrying the weight of guilt. They're carrying the weight of shame. They may not even realize it, but it's something in their life that's heavy for them as far as trying to relate to God. They admire the relationship other people have with God, but they themselves, they just can't seem to get there. They haven't experienced this wonderful salvation. Listen, the context of this was very interesting. In another chapter, Jesus said, Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. That's the first characteristic of God that absolutely floors me, that he has compassion for us and not anger. He understands why you think the way you think. He understands the habits you have. He understands the way you were raised. He understands your DNA, the family you came from, the weaknesses, the tendencies, the way you're wired, the way your brain works. He understands that, and he's compassionate toward everybody. So that tells me I ought to be compassionate toward everybody, because I don't know everything about everybody. And if I did, I'd have compassion. You wouldn't judge that guy out there on the street who's on the corner begging for money because he's homeless. And you say, well, get a job. Well, yeah, he should get a job if he can. But you don't know his background. You don't know what's happened to him. You don't know the traumas he's gone through. And maybe they are out there, just taking advantage of the compassion of people. You should never have pity on people. Have compassion. It doesn't mean that you go around giving money to everybody who's on a street corner. You let the Spirit of God lead you. Because sometimes if you give money to a person on a street corner, you're helping them stay in bondage. They'd rather do that sometimes than go out and get a job, because they can make more money there and it's tax-free. And that mindset of theirs has to change. You have to be led by the Spirit. I don't think Jesus walked by every beggar that he saw, and there were plenty of beggars in his day, and gave every one of them money. I don't think he did that. I think he did on certain occasions. And you shouldn't feel guilty because you don't stop and give something to everybody you see. You should be led by the Spirit. There's absolutely no charge for that sermon, so you ought to applaud right there. That's for you. Notice he said he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion, the way we ought to be moved with compassion. Not pity, but compassion. Because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus purposely uses this metaphor to describe people in his day that he saw. compassion. They were coming to him looking for answers, multitudes, but they were like a sheep scattered with no shepherd. I don't know if you can get that picture in your mind of what that's like. What he was describing was a sheep that is afraid because there's a bunch of wild beasts out here and they're going to prey upon a sheep who has no way to defend himself unless he has a shepherd. Without a shepherd, the sheep has no defense. And he said, people are like that. They are like, they're scattered, they're weary because they're wandering around without a shepherd. And some of you who are church homeless, you don't have a church, you don't have a shepherd for sure. You're here one day and the next Sunday you'll go to another place and another place. That's what Jesus is saying of you too. You need to have a shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. I'm not the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Jesus is that, but I work for him, and under his authority, I can say to you, don't be like that. Learn to settle down somewhere and learn from him how to overcome all these wild beasts that are out there, demons and so forth, that are coming against you. You can't do that by running here and there and here and there and here and there. You settle down in one place. So this is why Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. This first rest is an instantaneous rest. Salvation is an instantaneous thing. You receive, there has to be a time, a place, a point in your life where you consciously say, that's it. I do believe, and I'm established in this belief. Jesus is now on, from now on, my Lord and my Savior. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to have problems. Look, if you had a drug addiction when you got saved, you may have a drug addiction after you get saved. I notice there are two types of salvation experiences, and we don't ever talk about it in church because we don't understand it. There's an instantaneous deliverance that happens for some people. They've been a drug addict, an alcoholic all their life, or whatever addiction they had, and the moment they get saved, that bondage is broken off of them, and they never have another desire, never another craving for the drug or something again. I mean, we all stand in awe of that. Has that happened to anybody here? You had this one craving, you had this addiction, and once you got saved, that day you got saved, it was gone and it's never returned. Is there anybody here like that? No offense, but I don't like people like you. I'm just kidding, of course. Because that didn't happen for me. That's one kind of salvation experience, though. That does happen. And I want you to just be aware. That's glorious when that happens. That's wonderful. And it's just because God, maybe, I don't know, I really don't know why God does that and doesn't do that for everybody. But there's another kind of deliverance that you can come forward and you can receive Jesus as Lord and you're saved. And for a while, maybe those cravings and stuff are gone. For me, it was about 3 weeks. And then they come back to you. And then you, for the rest of your life, you've got to fight this. You've got to deal with this. You've got to have some strict boundaries around your life. You have to set up strict discipline in your life. And it's for the rest of your life because the craving, boy, if you let it, it'd come back on you and consume you. Now, has anybody else in here got saved like that? Did you go, boy, I'm saved, but my cravings for addictions and sin and wrong things is still there. Is there anybody there besides me? Now, let me ask you, is there one person saved more than the other? So my point is this, is that you get saved, it's an instantaneous thing. But you may not get instantaneous deliverance. Some do. There's nothing wrong with you if you don't. It's just God saying, look, for the rest of your life, I'm going to require of you stricter boundaries and stricter training for you because you need this. Amen or oh me. So this first salvation, Jesus said, I'll give you rest. But it's a rest that is salvation. It's given to you instantaneously. It's a glorious thing. But there's a second rest that I want to focus on today. The second rest is in the same scripture. It's another kind of rest. It's found in verse 29 where Jesus said, now here, Take my yoke. Everybody say, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn me. Learn how I do things. Watch. Let me teach you. Stay close to me. Learn me. Study my life. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. You can ask questions and you will. One is given, one is found. This is another kind of rest. This is not salvation rest. This is sanctification rest that comes by submission. Learning to submit your life. Learning that regimen. Learning that without him, I can't do anything worthwhile. And I'm learning to submit my life so I can find his rest. It's so different from the yoke of heaviness. It's so different from the yoke of weariness that many people are wearing today. Even though they're saved, they haven't gone to the second part and gone into where they really daily submit, bow their life, lay their neck down and say, Lord, I take your yoke upon me today and you are with me. I submit my life to you. I need discipline. I need you to disciple me. I need you to help me find rest in my soul. The first rest, salvation, is rest in your spirit. You're made righteous. You're given the gift of righteousness the moment you get saved. You have no sin. Your sins were not just covered, they were washed away. There's no sin. Well, do we confess our sin? Well, sure, you come and confess your sin, but it's not held against your account. You confess it to get it out of your soul, to know that I'm forgiven. I don't have to carry guilt. I don't have to carry shame. Yes, I repent of that thing. I don't want that in my life, but I keep giving into it, God. Well, the sin has been paid for on the cross. You're not going to hell because of that. Thank God for that. But now it's you're conscious of it, so you come and confess it to get it out of your mind. I confess means I agree with God. I agree with God that Jesus paid it all. When he said it was finished, and I confess that what I did was not in alignment with you, God. That wasn't your will. It was wrong that I lied. It was wrong that I cheated. It was wrong that I did drugs again. It was wrong that I did pornography. It was wrong that I did this. I agree, it's not your will for my life. And I'm bringing myself back into alignment with you, God. I thank you my sins were already paid for, but I confess it to agree with you that it was sin in the first place. And I had no business in it, and you were right, and I was wrong, and I just want this out of my mind. And he says, son, it's forgiven. It's gone. It's gone. I'm glad you confessed it to get it out of your soul. It's done. You don't have to keep asking me to forgive you. I've forgiven you. But you did ask and you did confess and I agree with you and it's done away with. Hallelujah. So there's freedom in that. And I believe we should confess sin just to get it out of our conscience, because the battlefield where the war is now going on after you're saved is in your mind. It's in your soul. That's where you need his rest. And Jesus says, if you'll learn, son, to take my yoke upon you, learn to walk with me in the Spirit. Learn how I deal with people. So different from the world. So different from your way. Learn to think like me. If you'll stay with me, walk closely with me in this double yoke, you will find rest where? In your soul. It's where you need it. Peace in your soul. Joy in your soul. Love in your soul. So there's two types of rest here. One is the rest of salvation. The moment you come to Jesus and receive him as your Savior and Lord, you believe that he died on the cross to pay for all your sin, past, present, and future. And you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, God raised him from the dead. That very moment, no matter where you are, if you believe that and you confessed it with your mouth, you are saved, sir, on the authority of God's word. Justification happens instantly. You're completely justified. Justice has been done. You are acquitted of all your sins. You're acquitted. You're free instantly. You're declared not guilty. But the blood of Jesus does not just cover our sins, it removes our sins. 1 John 1:7. Jesus' blood has cleansed us of all sin. That's what I find that in the church, the believers, they don't really believe that fully. And that's why some of them get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, which is not biblical. And that's why they get torment in their mind. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 7, if you won't believe, you won't be established. So if you're still wavering and still doubting about that, it's because you haven't got the word in you properly like you need it. You've been maybe taught error. You've been taught false doctrine. A lot of Pentecostal churches teach that back and forth business, back and forth. And sometimes, I'm not saying all of it, sometimes it's a way of controlling people. I'm so glad I don't have to impress you. I'm so glad I am free from whether you agree with me or not. I just don't really, I don't mean to be cocky when I say that, but I'm just glad I'm really free of that. Because I wasn't always. You know, reading the Bible won't change your life. Amen. How many of you have read the Bible that didn't do anything for you? How many? One, everybody else's. I can gulp down this bottle of water. I can just gulp it down. Gulp, 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 gulp. And it not hydrate my body. It'll just go right on through without hydrating the cells. If I drink it slowly, sips at a time, it can hydrate my body. You can gulp down the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible this year and read 4 or 5 chapters a day and not remember by nighttime what you read. You gulped it down. You say, well, isn't it a good idea to read the Bible through in a year? Maybe, maybe not. You have to learn to read the Bible the way the Bible was meant to be read, not meant to be gulped down. It was meant to be taken slowly and then stop and meditate on it. Think about it deeply. What is this saying? And answer some questions. Bring some questions to yourself. It might be better just to read one verse or one paragraph or one parable and then get the meat out of it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. And then you get to the point, and the ultimate idea of reading the Bible is this, that I ultimately get fully persuaded that what it says, I believe. Because my mind is constantly sending me contradictions against what I'm reading. Well, by his stripes you were healed. Yeah, but I don't think it was talking about physical healing. I think it was talking about spiritual healing. And then you see how your mind starts to contradict? And so when you read the Bible, you read it and you think about it. And with the Holy Spirit, you're becoming fully persuaded to step in and believe and get established in what that word says, regardless of what logic and what the world and the contradictions of your mind say, that can't be true. Fully persuaded. And that's where the Lord wants us to go. Because my mind has all these contradictions telling me that that will not work for me. It may have worked for somebody else, but it won't work for me. And there has to be a place where I submit to the truth of God, not just agree with it, but I submit to it and say, I believe it, whether I understand it or not. And I think that's even why this morning we had a gift of tongues and an interpretation, because your mind starts flying out contradictions saying, I don't know if I believe all that. And that's too easy to be manipulated. Somebody could just get up and gargle off some words, and then another person comes and say, this is what God's saying. And am I supposed to believe that? You see what I'm talking about? Contradictions in our mind. Things that make us go, Because I don't understand it, I have to throw it out. But if you're going to walk with Jesus, you don't walk with understanding first. You walk with believing before you understand. And after a period of time, maybe he gives you understanding enough in it. But the Bible tells us, lean not into your own understanding. Not that you check your brains at the door. You have the Word of God that you're supposed to go through and read and understand that God's thoughts are not my thoughts and his ways are not my ways. He's so different. And so we're like Abraham. When Abraham was told, go sacrifice your son Isaac, without any explanation. What do you think went on in his mind? Well, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. That can't be God. And the Bible says this about him, and it says the same thing about us. It says, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. What God promised him was he was going to have an heir, he was going to have seed, he was going to be the father of many, many descendants. And this was the only seed. If you destroy that one seed, how are you going to have any seed? All kinds of questions went through his mind. But he had to get to the place, like you and I, have to get to the place where we're fully persuaded, even though we don't understand it, that what God has promised, he is able to bring it about. Are you with me? That's where you are today. There's something in your life you're struggling with, and God just it takes a while. You got to meditate on this scripture. You don't just read it. You got to meditate on it. You got to talk to God about it. You got to walk this thing out with the Lord, and you get to the place where you're fully persuaded that what God has said is truth. By his stripes I was healed, even though there's no manifestation of it in my body at the moment. Through Jesus' blood and God giving me the faith to believe, I'm saved. Even though my mind tries to tell me I'm not saved. I've confessed with my mouth and I do believe in my heart, but yet I'm being tormented in my mind because of the things I do, because you're on the works treadmill and performance and all of that. You see, there's things that God's trying to bring you in alignment with him on so that you'll be fully persuaded. Can I get a witness from somebody who's understanding what I'm talking about? No one can make you submit. I said, no one can make you submit. It requires your cooperation. You got to be convinced that God's way and God's will and God's heart for you is good, and he knows what's best for you. And I think we're all in the process of being trying to be persuaded that that's true. Because there's so many things in our life that we don't like and we would like to change. But God is trying to get us fully persuaded to trust him even when we don't like the circumstances we're in. He knows what he's doing. Jesus only accepts volunteers before we go any further. Only. First, you got to get to know him. I mean, really know him. Not just know about him, what your parents told you about him, what the preachers told you about him. You got to get to know him. And once you get to know him, you'll know that this, he is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for me, even while I was yet a sinner. So you got to get to know him. But after getting to, you got to do more than that. You don't just get to know him. You got to learn to trust him. You know, when he says, when you come to church every week, I want you to give the first 10% of everything you have in that offering. You know what I'm talking about? And your mind says, there ain't no way. And God says, are you going to lean into your own understanding or are you going to trust me? And I ain't saying this to get you to give money, although you should give it out of faith, not out of because the preacher's telling you to do it. I'm just using that as an example because most people really struggle in that particular area because they don't see how in the world can I do that and make it. And so God is, you got to get to know God, but then you got to trust God. When he leads you to do something, can you trust him? Especially in the area of finances. Can I really trust him that his way is best when it goes contrary to my financial counselors? You'll never understand all of his ways here, but you can learn to trust him. So maybe a yoke of bondage that needs to be broken off somebody today. It's not so we can get more money out of you. It's so that you can learn to trust him. And if it's not your church home, you ought to give it to your church home. We've already taken the offering, so I ain't about to take up another offering, so don't be afraid. I know that was a struggle for me. It didn't make any sense to me. So as the anointing increases in you, bondages will be broken off, especially fear. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and nailed that down once and for all and been sure of that, then you ought today come forward in this altar call and speak to me or speak to one of our counselors and say, I want to settle this fact once and for all. I want to take on the yoke of salvation. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. He said, if I would come, and here I am coming, if I believe, and I believe, he said, if I'd confess him as my Lord, and I confess him as my Lord, that I'd be saved, and that's what I'm doing. Somebody ought to probably do that here today. If that's you, don't be afraid. This is as if God has customized this message for you right now, and he's saying, look, out of all the people here, I want you to settle this issue once and for all so you can have rest in this matter that you're right with me based on the blood of Jesus, not your behavior. And secondly, if you've made Jesus Lord and Savior, but there's a battle raging in your soul, then that's some area of your soul, whatever it is, you need to submit to God, resist the devil, and then he'll flee. But until you submit, that torment's going to continue to go on. You're going to continue to have nightmares. You're going to continue to be beat up by the enemy until you finally say, whatever this thing I have fear about, I'm submitting it into the Lord's hand. My children, my finances, my health, my husband, my wife, my children, whatever it is, I'm submitting it now to you, Lord. And you said I'd find rest, so I'm here to find it. And when you do that, that's when it begins. Would you please stand to your feet? Altar workers, would you come forward here and join me? I'd like everybody to say these words. I don't know if you're saying it with your heart or not, because you're just hearing it. But if you want to make it your own prayer to God right now, this would be a great opportunity to really bring your life in alignment and submission to him. Say these words out loud to me, not to me, but with me to the Lord. Lord, I submit myself under your yoke. Lord, I humble myself now. I resubmit all of my life to your Lordship. Help me to cleanse myself of things that have weakened me. I submit my life to be a vessel that will honor you and that you can use me for special assignments. I bow my neck to be yoked with you. I submit my will to your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may not remember everything you just said, but if that was the cry of your heart, I would urge you right now to come forward at this altar and repeat the best you can remember of that back to God and lay your neck down and say, Lord, I am presenting myself to you to be yoked with you. Maybe you were and you got away from it. Resubmit, recommit,
take the yoke of Jesus upon your life. Come right now, right now. Anybody at all. If you're here and you've never received Jesus as Lord, and you know today the Lord is calling you to take on the yoke of salvation, come right up here to me. I'd like to see you face to face. I'd like to talk to you. Come quickly. Come quickly. Don't stand there like you don't have a yoke on you. Some of you have yokes of bondage that got to be broken. They need to be broken. And they're not going to be broken if you refuse the pull of the Holy Spirit. They'll be broken as you say, Lord, I'm still struggling with this thing. I still have this addiction in my life. Show me the way of discipline. Help me to discipline. Show me what I need to do to walk with you in a more serious, disciplined way. I submit myself to you. No one can make you submit. Volunteers only. You voluntarily say, I take your yoke and I resist the devil and he will flee. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you've done business with God and you're done, you're dismissed. God bless you. Just leave this area up here as a place of ministry. Make the fellowship out in the foyer. If you need to do business with God, this is the moment. This is the hour. This is why He called you here. This is where you find help. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Take His yoke upon you. Learn His way of thinking. Learn His way of walking. He'll teach you. Be His disciple.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.